So open our Bibles to 1 Peter chapter 2. A couple of questions to start this morning. When was the last time you exhibited long-suffering towards another person? When was the last time you were intentional about enduring the pain inflicted on yourself and then responding with an attitude ready to forgive and not enact revenge? Maybe it was this last week. But when was the last time you were intentional about showing long-suffering or patience towards somebody who had inflicted pain or said something mean to you, and you decided not to enact revenge? This morning I want to continue our sermon from last week about our being grateful for the long-suffering of God, and we established the truth that is clear from the Scriptures that God is a patient, long-suffering God towards us. And while I wholeheartedly agree with that, it's a whole different ballgame when I have to be long-suffering towards somebody else. Today, that's the application of the message, that we should be long-suffering towards those that may hurt us. To those who maybe they don't even intentionally, and you read into that they're trying to do something to you. How do we respond? Christians, we are too quick to respond to get upset and angry over certain things. Sometimes we get angry and upset over things that we contrive and make up in our minds that people aren't even doing or they didn't mean to do. And we still want to enact revenge. We need to develop a little bit bigger and thicker skull, or whatever that word is, skin in those instances. We're looking, and you'll notice I think the notes start on page 2 because page 1 was last week. So this is page 2. You can put all the notes together if you go back to the old ones or the ones from last week. And we are looking at point number 3, and we're going to pick up there this morning. As the body of Christ, we must find practical ways to manifest long-suffering towards other people. And that's what we want to look at today. God is long-suffering. We've established the truth. Well, I haven't. The Scriptures have. And the believer should demonstrate forbearance and patience. I want us to imagine a world where believers were patient with their family members. How about at church and at work that we actually practiced the fourth fruit of the Spirit, long-suffering? Our old nature tends to want to push back at us and fight back against the injustices and the pain that's inflicted upon us. But I want us to start by reminding ourselves of the Lord Jesus in 1 Peter chapter 2, verse 21. For even hereunto were you called, because Christ also suffered for us. And you can just put your name right in that us blank. Christ suffered for Pastor Randy. Christ suffered for Pastor Randy. Leaving us an example that we should follow his steps. Who did no sin, neither was guile found in his mouth. Who when he was reviled, let me say it another way, who when he was verbally abused. That's literally what that word means. Abuse in a verbal form. Matthew 27 tells us about that. 12 through 14, I believe, or so about. When he was reviled, he did not revile back. When he suffered, he did not threaten back. But he committed himself to him that judgeth righteously, who his own self bare or carried away our sins in his body on the tree, that we, being dead to sins, should live unto righteousness. By whose stripe, singular, which is the totality of all that was done to him, not just individual stripes, although that would be included. It was the totality of all that went on against our Lord, who was righteous and suffered for the unrighteous, the just for the unjust, Peter says in chapter later in chapter 3, verse 18, who his own self bare our sins so that we could be dead to sin, live under righteousness, by whose stripe you were healed. Our Lord is our example. The occasions for exercising the quality of patience and long-suffering are numerous, and they vary from malicious wrongs all the way to seemingly innocent practical jokes. They would include ridicule, scorn, insults, and undeserved rebukes, as well as outright persecution. And the Christian, that is, the victim of office politics or organizational power plays, must choose to react with long-suffering. The believing husband or wife who is rejected or mistreated by an unbelieving spouse also needs this kind of patience. We could go on and on and list the examples of how we as Christians need to exhibit long-suffering in a more godly way and in a more often manner. The Apostle Paul stressed the need of long-suffering in the life of a godly person. For he mentions in the first letter in the Corinthians in chapter 13, in the love chapter. By the way, this is not a marriage chapter. Marriage is not what is the chapter in 1 Corinthians 13. The love chapter is not about husbands and wives getting married. It is the most popular marriage message when people are getting married. Pastors, more often than not, use 1 Corinthians 13. And let me tell you, it's applicable to marriages, but that's not really what the chapter's about. You know who the chapters are really about? I'll tell you who it's about. Jesus Christ. It's about Jesus Christ. Because Jesus Christ exhibited and exhibits every single characteristic of love. You just replace love with Jesus. And one of the characteristics, as we will see later in this message, is long-suffering. Love suffers long. Paul also lists the characteristic in the fruit of the Spirit in Galatians chapter 5. He describes in Ephesians the character trait of long-suffering as a life worthy of God's calling and included that trait. In Colossians, he includes long-suffering as a list of the godly qualities of which Christians should clothe themselves, as we will see also later in the message. He again stresses to the Thessalonians and commends his own life to them in this manner. And he says to the Corinthians and to Timothy, he mentions that patience should be one of their character traits. What am I trying to say today? I'm trying to say that this is a characteristic that isn't just Old Testament, that isn't just descriptive of God, it's descriptive of us, or it should be. How are you doing? How am I doing? We mentioned last week, and only because of sake of time, we just briefly touched on point A in your notes. We must begin by considering the justice of God. That's where it all starts. If you are going to exhibit any type of long-suffering or patience towards one another, it will begin first by considering the justice of God. How in the world can I actually do this? I will not do this in my own flesh. It's a fruit of the Spirit. But I will not do this if I do not first consider that God will take care of whoever is doing whatever to you and to me. God will take care of that person. We can leave it in God's hands. Now, that's not what we like to do. We like to hold on to it. You know, cast all your cares upon God because he cares for you, and then, you know, you just pull them right back. You know, you put them on a fishing line, and then you reel them right back. Well, that is the same idea of what we do with this. We say, yeah, God will take care of that person. Give it to God. But in reality, we take right back over and say, we don't exhibit very good at long suffering. It's hard though, friends. That's not easy. When you're getting hammered on, when you're getting spit on, when you're getting yelled at, when you're getting called horrible names, when you're getting written notes with mean words, the natural flesh wants to respond with anger. And I'm saying that's not the way God responds. Now, as my dad mentioned last week, God's anger does have a time frame on it. God's long-suffering will run out. But that's not our choice. Not our choice to tell it when God says enough's enough. That's God's choice. That's where we must consider the justice of God. We are not the judges of other human beings. God is, and he will take care of whoever is bothering us. Let me I'm going to roll through these verses rather quickly. So if you can turn fast, great. If not, just listen. Deuteronomy 10, verse 17. Deuteronomy 10, verse 17. For the Lord your God is God of gods and Lord of lords, a great God, a mighty and a terrible, which regardeth not persons, nor taketh reward. Let me say it another way. God is a God who doesn't show partiality. God does not accept or take bribes. I'm putting it into modern English. That's what that last phrase, two phrases, means. He does, verse 18, execute the judgment of the fatherless and the widow. And he loves the stranger in giving him food and raiment. God will take care of people. Deuteronomy chapter 32, verse 24, verse 4, goes on to say, he is the rock, speaking of God. His work is perfect, for all his ways are judgment. A God of truth and without iniquity, just and right is he. If that's true, if God is perfect, if God is without sin, if God is just, if God is righteous, if God is full of truth, he, therefore, is the standard for everybody else. And he will take care of everybody that does whatever to you. He's a just God. He set the standard, and therefore he will act upon his standard. But yet, we struggle with that because of our sinful nature and because of our flesh. James 4, verse 12 confirms that God is the only judge. There is one lawgiver who is able to save and destroy. Who art thou that judgeth another? And then in Acts chapter 17, verse 31, because he hath appointed a day in which he will judge the world in righteousness by that man whom he hath ordained, whereof he hath given assurance unto all men, in that he hath raised him from the dead. God has appointed a day in which he will judge the world. God is both a judge and full of perfect justice. Oh, that we wish that all of our judges in our country would rule in the same manner, but the reality is they are as much fallen as we are. And they do mess up, sometimes on purpose and sometimes not. I often say, I'm a shepherd, but I'm still one of the sheep. And you better never forget that. That doesn't mean that gives me allowance to make a sin and mistake, but it does tell me that I am not above you in that manner. I am just like you. Judges are similar, but there is one who is not, and he alone is worthy to administer justice because he's a perfect judge. And he's full of perfect justice. But God's justice demands that he deals with sin. And because God's justice is absolute, Romans chapter 12, 19 says, he promises he will repay. Vengeance is mine, saith the Lord. Not you. Vengeance is not yours. Vengeance is not mine. But yet, we sure like to hold the club of vengeance anytime we can swing it. In your notes, under we must first begin by considering the justice of God. What I'm saying today is that's where you start. The first thing that you're going to do when somebody hurts you, and certainly all of us have been hurt by words and actions, and mean things have been said to us, and horrible things done to us. Yes? I remember when my parents' lives were threatened. When somebody said, we can't wait to murder you and to kill you because you oppose fill in the blank. I remember times where names were called to us in our family. I've heard it. I've heard it from people who sat in the very chairs you sit in today. People who no longer go to church. People who no longer go and believe in God, who have said very hateful things to me and to my family. What should we do in those instances? We may be concerned that our tormentor won't receive what is due him or her, or perhaps get the punishment that we think is due to him. Friends, what is the punishment that was due to you? What is the punishment that was due to me? The punishment that was due to me and due to you is punishment eternally in the lake of fire. But if it weren't for the mercy and grace of God. The patient person, though, who suffers, leaves it in the hands of a just God. He is confident, or she is confident, that God will render justice, though he knows, or she knows, that it may not occur until the Lord comes back. Let me show you 2 Thessalonians, and for this I do want you to see 2 Thessalonians. I'll give you a couple of seconds to find it. Okay, your time's up. No, just kidding. 2 Thessalonians chapter 1. And I want you to see verses 6 and 7. Seeing it is a righteous thing with God to recompense or repay trials to them that trouble you. And to you who are troubled, rest with us when the Lord Jesus shall be revealed from heaven with his mighty angels in flaming fire, taking vengeance on them that know not God and that obey not the gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ. I mean, it's simple to see this. Now, it's not easy to practice, but it's simple to see what's being said here. We have to trust God that he will take care of those who might torment us. It's not our business to give those people the business back. We're all guilty of doing it. But what I want to tell you today is that instead of waiting and hoping for an opportunity for revenge, I want you to pray for God's, listen, forgiveness of those who are tormenting you. Instead of saying, how can I get back? Or even giving 2 cents or 2 minutes time of thinking about how you could do it. Instead, often, you know what we do? We quickly just respond in anger, don't we? We don't even give time. You know what? Here's what I suggest. Take 3 days. Yep, 3 days. And consider what your actions might do, what your testimony would be, and pray. And I would guess that you won't respond the same way you would have responded in the 2 minutes quickly that you come up with right after, and you do whatever is the first thought. Put on the brakes, wait, and do those 3 things. And I just about guarantee you won't respond in the same way you would have responded initially. Consider that. So instead of hoping and waiting for an opportunity for revenge, pray that God's forgiveness of his tormentors. Pray that they come and repent. Not necessarily come to you, although that would be great. Pray that they would, if they're not saved, would find Jesus and believe. And see what Jesus had done for them when he went to the cross. Instead of taking the time to try to get back at somebody, take the time to pray for that person. Spend your time in valuable prayer instead of trying to get back in vengeance. Jesus did this, but there was another man, Stephen. You may remember in the book of Acts, as he is facing, as he's preaching and then facing these tormentors, and you'll remember that one stood on the outskirts, did he not, holding the coats? I'm convinced today that Saul became a Christian partially because of the testimony of Stephen that day. You see, how you respond might actually bring somebody to the Lord. Not meaning you saved that person, but your testimony. And I'm convinced that Stephen is an illustration of that. And what did Stephen say as his rocks were raining? And they weren't little rocks, they were big rocks. As he was dying, Stephen said, I want these people forgiven. Jesus said, on the cross, one of the sayings that he said on the cross, forgive them for they know not what they do. Is that our attitude? Is that your attitude? We must recognize the faithfulness of God in this. Well, there's other illustrations. Joseph would be another prime illustration. You know the story. But as for you, you thought it evil against me, right? He said about his brothers. But God meant it unto good. And I don't think it was just to save Joseph. Friends, it was to save all the people that were to come. That's what Genesis 50 says. Genesis 50 verse 20 says, God meant it unto good to bring it to pass as this day. And the last part, for some reason we don't think about, but I think this is the real reason, to save much people alive. And who were the much people alive, friends? It's going to be the people that were going to come. The brothers, kin, the brothers, those 12 brothers, those 12 tribes, out of who would come the lion of the tribe of Judah? You know what this was about? This wasn't about Joseph. This wasn't about those brothers. This wasn't about the nation of Israel. All those are included. This was about Jesus. And Genesis 50 verse 20 is about Jesus. Genesis 50 verse 20 is about you. It's about Jesus saving us. We got to remember that. And you see, whatever and however we respond might be the catalyst to seeing someone come back to Christ or seeing come to Christ in the first place. Well, let's move on this morning. Continuing to number letter B here, or the second thing that we should do is first consider the justice of God. Second of all, we must respond without revenge, rather with Christ-likeness. And this is the specific way we respond. We do it like Christ. We don't do it like Pastor Andy. We don't do it like the next person. We be like Christ. We emulate what God said when he responded without revenge. Exodus 34, 6 and 7. As the Lord passed by before him and proclaimed, the Lord God, merciful and gracious, long-suffering and abundant in goodness and truth, keeping mercy for thousands, forgiving iniquity and transgression and sin, and that will by no means clear the guilty, visiting the iniquity of the fathers upon the children and upon the children's children and upon the third and to the fourth generation. And friends, I will say this, God will enact judgment. And he did. He did enact judgment as a result of the golden calf. But he also enacted long suffering because that nation should have been wiped out at that point. And we see it again in Numbers chapter 13 and 14 with the spies. Yes, there was were consequences. Yes, people died. Yes, they wandered for 40 years as a result of the spies' ineptness and lack of trust before God. But God was still long-suffering. And if you don't believe me, read Psalm 90 this afternoon. Because Psalm 90, I personally believe, is the response to Numbers 13 and 14. I dare you, open up Psalm 90 this afternoon and count the amount of times the word mercy shows in Psalm 90. God's a God of long suffering. God wants to forgive. You know what we want to do? We want to just enact some revenge on our tormentors. God endures. In your notes under letter B, God endures with great patience mankind who rebels, mocks, and sins against him. People despise his will and law, and yet he waits for them over and over and over. And maybe that was you. Maybe you who mocked God. Maybe you said there was no God for year after year. Maybe you sinned against him repeatedly in immense ways. Yet God waited for you. God had all the right in the world to say, enough's enough. I want to get rid of you. And he has that right. And in fact, he has that right the moment you're conceived to say, enough's enough. Because we know that according to Romans 5 verse 12, we come into this world already guilty before God. We are condemned before God. He has every right as a just and holy and righteous God to say, you Pastor Randy are going to the lake of fire. You, that's your end place. But he gives us that opportunity. And Paul says, paraphrasing, Romans 2:4, do not show contempt for the riches of God's kindness, goodness, and patience. Don't show contempt for that. Those are the people who despise his authority. They despise his patience, and yet God waits for them. God waited for me, and God waited for you. The key to patience under provocation, when I use the word provocation, I'm using it in this manner, when somebody provokes you, okay? When somebody, here's the definition of provocation, or provocation, however you say it. It's somebody who irritates you, somebody incites you, somebody instigates something against you, somebody angers or just gets under your skin. That's what I'm using when you hear that word. And the key to being patient under that type of provocation is to seek to develop the trait of being slow to anger. James told us that in James 1:19. Paul says that it's a characteristic of love. And so the best way to develop the slowness of anger is to reflect frequently on the patience of God towards us, and to reflect frequently on what Jesus Christ did when he went to the cross. When was the last time somebody did abuse you with words? When was that? Did it hurt? Yes. Did it hurt our Lord? Oh, yes. How did you respond? Consider how Christ responded. Consider how he responded. It would be that same response you would do the next time somebody does this to you. There's an illustration in Matthew chapter 18, and for sake of time, we will only give a synopsis. We won't read the verses, but in Matthew chapter 18, verses 21 through 35, there's a parable of what is called the unmerciful or unjust servant. You know the story well. For the unjust servant was deeply indebted to his master. According to biblical historians, the debt rivaled somewhere of several million dollars today. The king of the parable then was gracious enough to forgive that debt. And you remember that unjust servant had a friend or another person under him who had just a teeny tiny couple cents debt, okay, if I could say it that way. And what did that man do to that man who had such a little debt? Lock him up, he said. Send him away. I'm afraid that often that is how we operate. We know that God has forgiven our debt, which is unfathomable amount. It's the $2 million sin debt illustrative there. But then when somebody comes at us with their little problem, and then we aren't even willing to forgive them. The king of the parable represents God, and the deeply indebted servant represents each of us in our relationship to God as sinners. And while that first servant is completely forgiven of his huge debt, but after he leaves the presence of his master, he finds the fellow servant who owes him a few bucks, and he impatiently demands payment and even has him thrown in prison. How is that not just like us? So we are like the unmerciful servant. Another paragraph under letter B. When we lose our patience under provocation, when we are irritated, we ignore God's extreme patience towards us, and then what do? We discipline our children out of anger, while God disciplines us always out of love. We're eager to punish the person who provokes us, while God is eager to forgive. We are eager to exercise our authority, our rights, while God is eager to exercise his love. Friends, one of the best ways we could do that is say, you know what? Yes, I have a right. Yes, I could do that. Is to say, you know what? I'm going to withhold that and respond differently. The kind of patience does not ignore, though, the provocation of others. It simply seeks to respond in a godly manner. It enables us to control our tempers when we are provoked and to seek to deal with the person and his provocation in a way that tends to heal relationships rather than aggravate them more. And that is what Christians should be desiring to do. It doesn't mean we sweep it under the carpet. It doesn't mean we ignore the sin of those against us. It doesn't mean that we ignore abuse against us. That is not what I'm saying. But what I'm saying is we deal with them in a different manner than our normal way of fleshly responses dictates. How are you doing? How am I doing? Ooh, this is not easy. You know what it does? It seeks the ultimate good of the other individual. That's what God did for us. That's what Jesus did for us. Rather than the immediate satisfaction of our aroused emotions and our vendetta against those who have tormented us. The person whose temperament is conducive to losing his temper must especially work at patience under provocation. Maybe you're here today and you say, Pastor Randy, this is where I fit. I know I struggle in this manner. I've been thinking about my own family situation in these weeks as I write this sermon. I'm thinking about my own kids who hurt me when I get upset. I'm thinking about how I respond to my wife. I'm thinking about how I respond to others when they get in the way of me trying to get my work done. And you know, Pastor Randy likes to get his work done, and he has a set work, and he wants to do it all. But rather than excusing it with just saying, this is just the way that I am, in your notes, here's what we should do. First of all, we must acknowledge that our quick temper is a sinful habit before God. That's the first step. So here are the steps to saying, how can I change in the matter of being long-suffering towards those who are perhaps, or maybe they aren't even trying to be mean and we just respond this way. But we first must acknowledge that it is sin. Number two, we must meditate extensively upon the verses that I've already quoted. Number three, we must pray earnestly that God, the Holy Spirit, will change us inwardly. Number four, we should apologize to the person who is the object of our outburst every time we lose our temper. That develops humility and a sense of our own sinfulness before God. And then finally, he must not become discouraged, or she must not become discouraged when they fail. We need to realize that the problem is as much a sinful habit as is the result of temperament. We cannot just say, it is the way that I am. Frankly, that's how society has written it down. The Bible says otherwise. But habits are not easily broken, and there will be failure. And we can all attest to that, can't we? But Proverbs 24 says, for a just man falleth seven times, but he rises up again. But the wicked shall fall into mischief and just stay there. Now, I added those last few words, but that's what's assumed. Well, thirdly, here towards the end, the third thing that we must do, not just see the justice of God, not just respond like Christ. Thirdly, we must choose to demonstrate patience to those who irritate us. It's a choice. We must choose to determine that we will patiently respond to those who get under our skin. And who today gets under your skin? Wouldn't it be fun just to, I'm being facetious here, but wouldn't it be fun just to have a, let's go around here and just say, yeah, who gets under your skin? Yeah, you're thinking of someone right now. You don't need to reveal that. It might be me. But all of us have those types of people. They put the toilet paper on upside down on the roll. They squeeze the toothpaste tube wrong. They turn the light switches on or leave them on when they know they should go off. Hint, small kids. They do the things that bother us. We know we all have people that do this to us. Now, there could be some bigger things, much bigger things. How do we respond? We find it difficult to be patient towards those who irritate us. Sometimes these people don't even direct it towards us, but it still irritates us. Sometimes it's the people that are closest to us, like a family member, a coworker. And I can tell you stories. I have a few. Imagine, though, if God responded to us like we do to others who irritate and oppose us. Well, what do we say? What an inept or stupid person that would do that, would put the toilet paper on upside down. I mean, how stupid would that person be? No. Oh, well, we don't verbalize it. I know, you're a bit better than I am. You just say it in your mind. You just don't really say it out loud. Or maybe you say it quiet enough the only walls can hear it and not the person who you aim it at. Friends, God still hears it and God still knows your thoughts. So just because you don't verbalize it does not mean you're not thinking it and does not mean God does not know about it. He does. And you're no better. We might think we're better and smarter than others. And you know what all of this is about? It's about our pride. It's about thinking we are better than the next person. Friend, have you ever considered you might have done the same thing to somebody else? That maybe you could have irritated somebody by putting the toilet paper on the opposite way of how they want it. Oh, all we consider is, oh, it's their fault. You know what? Next time, here's what we should do. Say, I wonder how my actions are bothering that person. Because the last time I checked, I'm not perfect and neither are you. And your actions bother me. And my actions bother you. And why don't we say this? Why don't we say, we're almost done here, but why don't we say this? I wonder, Lord, how do my actions, how could they offend somebody else? And how could I go about fixing that so I'm not being that way? How do my actions against Danny might bother him? Or against Faye? Or against Annette? Or against Lisa? What is it that I might do instead of saying, oh man, you know, I got to be careful now. So-and-so didn't do their hair right, and I don't like it. Or they, you know, they have a different colored hair today than they did yesterday, and I just don't like it. So get out of my life. What happens if that person's an unsaved person? How are we responding, friend, to these people? I'm telling you that an opportunity for testimony exists when we show the long-suffering and patience to those who irritate us. Let me kind of head to the conclusion with Colossians chapter 3. Turn to Colossians chapter 3. And this would be a primary passage to really flesh all of this out. This is just a two-week kind of a quick overview. But if we wanted to get really deep, this is the passage, one of them we would turn to. Ephesians 4 would be another. Exodus 34 would be another. We could spend a few weeks on these passages. But let me start with Colossians 3, verse 12. Put on, therefore, as the elect of God. And that's you, as Christians, as those who have been elect. You put on these things. We clothe ourselves with things, not literally, but in a spiritual manner. Clothe ourselves, holy and beloved. Bowels of mercy. Put on bowels of mercies. Put on kindness. Put on humility. Put on meekness. And what's the last word? Long-suffering, patience. But keep going. Forbearing one another. What literal idea of forbearance is, I know, you're not going to like this. I didn't make it up. Tolerating them. Yeah, I know tolerate is not a good word, maybe today, but it should be. It's a Christian word. It's the definition of forbearance. It's tolerating. It's that we want to put up with you, even when you're a little bit crazy towards me. It's okay. It's okay if you didn't put your deodorant on today. I got my mask on. I'm good. Maybe you didn't brush your teeth today. Great. That's why you have your mask on today. Good. Keep it on. Forgiving one another. We are to tolerate. We are to put up with one another because somebody has put up with us. Because somebody has forgiven me. If any man have a quarrel against any, even as Christ forgave you, you should also. And above all these things, take on the big heavy coat, if I can say it this way. Put on love, which is the bond of perfectness. And love, one of the characteristics, 1 Corinthians 13, is long-suffering. Oh, you would say today, yes, I love people. Well, how patient were you with people this week? Because you're not very loving, and I'm not very loving, if we're not exhibiting this character trait. And who's the example? Who is the example in this passage again, friends? Jesus. And he responded in love. We must respond in this way. And when we do, we deeply show that we love a person even when they irritate or worse, oppose us. Fourthly, the fourth thing that we must do in this process, again, not just remind ourselves about the justice of God. That's the first thing. Second thing is to live out like being like Christ. Thirdly, demonstrate patience to those who irritate us. Fourthly, we must learn, and this one might be the hardest of them all, we must learn to patiently wait on God. Part of the process in the way we demonstrate long-suffering and patience is waiting on God. And you know the old adage is, God answers prayer in three ways. Yes, no, and you just wait. And I'll tell you right now, the hardest one is the just wait part. We can handle, yes, of course, yes, he answered our prayer in the way we want. We can even handle the no because we know the answer. But the waiting and the patience is the hardest of them all. And sometimes God says, we need to wait. I don't want to wait. My nature's not to wait. I was talking to my friend at the border. Well, I wasn't going across the border. He was in my office, and he works at the border. He came into my office a few weeks ago. For about an hour, I grilled him with questions. See, he has always grilled us. It was my time to grill him. I said, Lance, come into my office for a bit. When he was picking up his daughter from my house. I said, Lance, come in here a minute. I want to talk to you. And after an hour, we were done talking. And I said, Lance, how's it going at the border these days? He said, I'm so bored. I see a car an hour. I said, Lance, what do you do in the meantime? Are you allowed to like surf the internet, read a book? What do you do? And he was telling me what he's allowed to do and what he's not allowed to do. I said to him, oh, I could never do that job. Because I wouldn't know what to do with my free time. And he said, yeah, we're really bored here at the border right now. I guess the place to work is the truck crossing. They get a lot more work, is what I've heard. We don't want to sit and wait. I don't want to wait for the next car. I don't want to wait. But waiting is downright difficult at times. In fact, it's downright difficult all the time because we're in a hurry. But you know who's never in a hurry? God. God's never in a hurry. Never has he been. Never he will be. He's just not in a hurry. But I am. In fact, why doesn't God work on our timetable? Why doesn't he work more quickly? Why doesn't he work in the way that we desire? Why doesn't he just fix that person who's irritating me? Hint, hint. Why doesn't he punish them right now for their sin? How quickly we forget what God has patiently waited for. And that we have done those same things to him or to others. God's patient. Maybe we should take a page out of the book of the Lord and learn a little more about being patient. And you know when it comes? We learn when those people irritate us. And when those struggles come, then we begin to learn a little bit about that patience. God is patient. God is long-suffering. Abraham and Sarah were not at times, weren't they? Remember, they jetted ahead of God. Saul wasn't. But David was. Let me close with this passage, Psalm 40. David was patient. Well, at least he learned it. Psalm 40, you know the verses well. Psalm 41 and through 3. I waited patiently for the Lord, and he inclined unto me, and he heard my cry. He brought me up out of the horrible pit, out of the miry clay. He set my feet upon a rock, and he established the way that I would go, my goings. And he hath put a new song in my mouth, even praise unto our God. Many shall see it in fear and shall trust in the Lord. I think David had learned about waiting on God. And you know what that did for him? It set him as an example for others. And he had a song in his mouth. Doesn't mean that his trial was all of a sudden gone, but he found a way to praise God. He found a way to that others would see that he feared God because he patiently waited for God. And part of the process of how we're going to be long-suffering towards others is to wait for God and his timing. Maybe there's somebody today that is really, and it's not the toilet paper, it's not the toothpaste, but I'm serious, they really are provoking you. Mm-hmm. I'm wondering, how have you responded to them? Are you patiently waiting and praying? Or are you in pride saying, I'm going to get back, I'm going to get angry? I just wonder. Let's close. While your head's bowed and your eyes closed, I'm actually going to kind of summarize the cure for impatience right here. This is in your notes, and you can look at this. I guess you could open your eyes and look at this, but at the end of your notes, I wrote down, what are the difference between how we exhibit our impatience with God and those that wait patiently? What is it that sets these people apart? And the answer lies in the cure for impatience. I'll tell you, the people that have learned this trait do these three things. Number one, they believe that God and His word is true and all of His promises. That's the first thing. Somebody who is patient, maybe you could think of somebody, and it surely isn't me, but maybe there's somebody in your life that has showed patience towards you. I mean, a believer. And you would say, yeah, that's the first thing I know about him. He does believe in God's word. He does believe in the promises of God. Number two, the second thing is, we just simply have to obey God's chosen will. God reveals His will. It's plain. It's in the Bible. There's no secrets about God's will. That's a subject for another sermon and another day, but the reality is God's word has it clear. Number three, we have to leave the results to God. And when you look at somebody who has exhibited patience and long-suffering towards you as a Christian, they probably exhibit these traits right here. These are the traits that we need to do. This sets the impatient apart from the patient person. Let me close. As you have your heads bowed and eyes closed, I just want to close with reading the last part of the book of James, and then I will pray. James chapter 5 says, and starting in verse 7, be patient therefore, brethren, unto the coming of the Lord. Behold, the husbandman waiteth for the precious fruit of the earth, and hath long patience for it, until he receive the early and latter rain. Be ye also patient. Establish your hearts, for the coming of the Lord draweth near. Do not grudge one against another, brethren, lest you be condemned. Behold, the judge stands at the door. Take my brethren, the prophets, who have spoken in the name of the Lord, for they are an example of suffering, affliction, and of patience. Behold, we count them happy which endure. You have heard of the patience of Job. You have seen the end of the Lord. And the Lord is very pitiful, or compassionate, and full of tender mercy. Adversity, trying times, slowness in seeing God work, perhaps. Here's the key. God is working out all of His will for His purposes and for our good. He has everything under His sovereign control. And we can see that in the lives of Abraham, Joseph, David, Job, Isaiah, and Jesus. Let's close.